speaking on this program is Brother Gary Cawley.
And it's always a pleasure for me to be able to visit with you by means of this radio broadcast. It delights us to hear all who are listening to the program, and certainly we're hopeful that you will continue to make it a regular habit and that you will also invite your friends to listen at the same time. Our studies in the Word of God, of course, are simply those things which we desire to understand from the Book Divine so that we may be guided into all truth according to that Word. It is said in Acts 17:11, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the Word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether these things were so. So we want you to search the Scriptures, study to show yourself approved unto God, 2 Timothy 2:15, and realize always that the Scriptures thoroughly furnish us unto every good work. We're glad that you're listening this morning. In a few moments, we'll be discussing what it means to be alone. In Acts the 17th chapter, verse 22 beginning, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill, the Bible says, and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too religious. For as I passed along and beheld the devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, To an unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing that he giveth to all life and breath and all things. And he hath made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he is not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our very being, as certain also of your poets have said, for we are his offspring. Forasmuch then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened unto gold or silver or stone graven by art of man's device. And the times of ignorance therefore God overlooked, but now he commandeth all men everywhere to come to repentance." We note in these words by the Apostle Paul in his great lesson at Mars Hill that he is saying to us God is very near, and that indeed in him we live and move and have our very being. And as long as we're living and having our very being and having life and breath and all things, realizing that he is the one who made us and we are his offspring, then he says, though he be not far from every one of us. H.L. Gadruth wrote a poem that said, "Do you know what it feels like to bow and pray and feel the Father is so far away? You understand that he's where he's always been. The emptiness comes from a heart filled with sin. At the foot of the cross, friend, come and be healed, be washed in the blood shed by his precious Son. The plan of salvation has now been revealed. Come to the Savior and with your sins be done. You try to be humble, loving, and sincere, but still there's that feeling that he's not near. You pray for forgiveness as tears fill your eyes, and your heart breaks as your guilt you realize. At the foot of the cross, friend, come and be healed, be washed in the blood shed by his precious Son. The plan of salvation has now been revealed. Come to the Savior and be with your sins be done." I know what it feels like, he continues, to be all alone, and it is the worst feeling that I've ever known. I'm glad that the Savior washed my sins away, and this time I know that I'm back home to stay. By the blood of the cross, the Lord set me free. I'm a new creature. I'm headed for home. At peace with the Savior forever I'll be. Never again will I find myself alone. Certainly many people feel alone, don't they? And it's sad to think that that is the case. But it is with so many people. This says, I know what it feels like to be alone, and it is the worst feeling that I've ever known. These words, of course, could describe people who have been in a number of physical situations, such as being lost in unfamiliar terrain. Even if a person is not on foot, but in a car, it is still possible to travel for more than 50 miles and never see a sign to indicate a precise location. Being alone is a terrible feeling. Hagar and Ishmael, you know, were alone together, but they did not know where they were and where their water was. They despaired of life and had resigned themselves to death when God intervened, according to Genesis 21, verses 14 through 16. How alone did Jonah feel in the belly of the great fish? You know, no fellow human being were present there. No one was available to give advice. And the disobedient prophet was alone, with no human being to consult or to help him. Well, to be sure, such situations can be frightening, even terrifying, can't they? And the poem that we read in the beginning of our thoughts is not talking about physical solitude. Instead, it is dealing with something even worse. It can happen if a person is sitting comfortably in his own home, watching television with his spouse. It can occur at a party, or surrounded by laughter and those having a good time. The feeling can come while lying in bed, about to go to sleep, or in the morning, upon waking 5 minutes before the alarm. And we refer to the realization that an individual is living without God, and what that means. You know, God has made us all to inhabit a physical body, but we're more than flesh and blood, aren't we? We possess a spiritual nature in addition to the corporal body. And if we try hard, we can block out and ignore our true selves. We can block out our own minds and our own thoughts and emotions and wills and desires. But we cannot dismiss these things altogether, because life refuses to let us get away with consistently ignoring God. Some of life's circumstances require deeper thought, such as taking marriage vows or bringing a child into the world, a serious illness, or the death of someone close to us. And suddenly we realize that there is more to life than deciding what movie to watch this weekend, or if we can find a good sale on snacks at the store. It may even occur to us that we are far away from God. Living apart from God is not difficult. Members of the church can do so with almost as much proficiency as non-Christians sometimes. And sometimes the saint, the child of God, is only a little better than the sinner, it seems, because our actions do not differ very much. But a higher level of morality and church attendance may mark the only difference if there is no evidence of a genuine faithfulness that a disciple should possess. Much more is involved in being called a Christian than just having a listing in the church directory, isn't it? And those who feel alone probably are, but some may not feel that way at all, and yet they may be alone. You know, after Delilah cut Samson's hair and called the Philistines upon him, he went out to face them. Now, he didn't feel any differently, but he was different, wasn't he? The Spirit of the Lord had departed from him, according to Judges 16 and verse 20. How then can we tell if we are alone? Well, many people, of course, believe their fatal error that all basically decent people are going to go to heaven. What's wrong with this ideology? Well, foremost, it fails to take into account the problem of sin. And you know, the sins we commit are not erased by good deeds. They can only be removed by the blood of Christ. In other words, a man cannot eradicate the sin of adultery by bringing his wife flowers or taking her out to a steak dinner. Embezzlement cannot be mitigated by making generous contributions to the church or local charities. Lying to one person cannot be overcome by telling the truth to someone else. Sin separates us from the fellowship with God. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, he said, "Behold, Jehovah's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that he cannot hear, but your sins have separated between you and your God, and your iniquities have hid his face so that he will not hear." Sin separates us from our fellowship with God, and only the blood of Christ can wash away our sins. Saul was told in Acts 22:16, "Now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." We cannot atone for ourselves, can we? Jesus alone has the power to remove sins, and he does not do so, my friends, on the basis of our withholding harm from others or by our good deeds. He saves all human beings in exactly the same manner. If we believe he is the Son of God, then we must also be willing to confess his name before men and confess our belief in him. We must also repent of our sins, which involves a transformation of life. We must give up the love of sin along with the practice of it. Luke 13:3, Jesus said, "I tell you nay," or "no, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Well, if we're willing to comply with these terms, then we must be buried with our Lord in the waters of baptism, Romans 6:3-5, and that's for the forgiveness of our sins, according to Acts 2:38. Oh, well, then, I'm all right. I was sprinkled as a baby, some may say. But perhaps the order of things that we've just said concerning faith, repentance, and confession and baptism have gone unnoticed by you. Before anything else occurs in the response to God's grace, a person must believe in the truths of the Bible about God and about Christ. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Baptism, which is not sprinkling at all, but would have no value for an infant who was devoid of faith and repentance and confession. You see, if a person doesn't understand the deity of Christ, baptism has no efficiency in that man's life. Some have been baptized who never repented of their sins. They display the same attitudes and disposition afterward that they did before being baptized. There is no change, no growth has occurred. They never obeyed the gospel, really, with the desire to grow and mature and become like our Lord, as Romans 12:1-2 commands. They did not desire to change themselves, only they desired to change their state from damnation to salvation. Well, those baptized without the necessary knowledge and faith are without the intent to live righteously as children of God. And even those who do may fail to worship each week because they deem it is unnecessary. Well, if being decent is sufficient, why give up one's time on Sunday? Yet how can one profit the body of Christ if he's not present in the services? How can one perform the 30 one another responsibilities, such as teaching and admonishing one another, Colossians 3:16, if he's not there in the services? How can one give God the honor he expects and is due while refusing to meet with Christians? How can he please God? John 14:15, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. But he's refusing to keep the commandments. And such as not forsaking the assembling, Hebrews 10:25, is one of those commandments. How can he proclaim the Lord's death till he comes? 1 Corinthians 11:26, if he is not around the table of the Lord on the Lord's day. As you can see, my friend, sometimes the reason God seems far away is because we are in sin.